God's love and mercy are prominent themes in the New Testament. But if we look closely, we find that God's love and mercy are great Old Testament principles too. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz. Today, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, tells us more about God's love and mercy as we travel through Deuteronomy chapters 6 and 7. So go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word and hop aboard the Bible bus with us. And as you do that, I want to remind you that it's letter month here at Through the Bible. Did you catch Greg and me talking about it yesterday? Well, if you missed it, Letter Month is a tradition that Dr. McGee started years ago. It's a special time when we celebrate and share your letters of praise for God's work in your life. With that in mind, what new thing is God teaching you? How's He shaping your thinking? And if you can be specific, you can tell us about a particular verse or passage that's meant something to you. Tell us how God is using His Word to shape your relationship with Him and with all those around you. You have your own story, and it brings glory to God to tell it. Letters like this one from a listener of our Arabic program are such an encouragement to all of us. I have been listening to your studies and was afraid that because of sin, I wouldn't be welcomed in heaven. Your recent studies in John have helped reassure me of God's forgiveness. Well, what's your story? You can share it with us today. Simply email biblebus@ttb.org or write to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would reveal to us more of Your Word. Make Your will and Your way known to us as we study it together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, as we come to the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, I think that you have noted that in the past two or three times, in fact, since we've been in Deuteronomy, that the emphasis is on two words, obedience and love, or probably I should turn it around and say it should be on love and obedience, not actually law and obedience. And the way that you and I express our love for God is in obedience. The Lord Jesus put it like that. He said, if you love me, keep my commandment. And therefore, today, the acid test is just simply that. If you love Him, He says, keep my commandments. Salvation is a love affair. We love Him because He first loved us. And that is, may I say, so important for us to see in these days. God's love is actually expressed in law. That is true. And the great principle of law is love, but love expresses itself in obedience to God. That is the thing that the Lord emphasizes, as we shall see again and again in this section of Scripture. In the 7th chapter and verse 9, he says, knowing therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Now, the great principle, therefore, of the gospel is expressed in Deuteronomy here. It's a great principle, and that is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And we love Him because He first loved us. Obedience is the important thing here all the way through. It was, if they keep these commandments, if they keep them, if they keep them, that is the thing that was all important as far as God was concerned. They must obey Him. They must keep His commandments. Now, somebody says, well, if love is in the Old Testament, what's new about it in the New Testament? Well, the love of God has been translated today into history by the incarnation and death of Christ. In Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were what? Well, we were without strength, we were dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. You see, it's one thing to express love by bringing these people out of Egypt. It's another thing to die for them. It's one thing to say something from the top of Mount Sinai. It's another thing to come down and take upon Himself our frail humanity, made in the likeness of man and to die upon a cross for our sins. Again, I repeat it, salvation is a love affair. We love him because he first loved us. And herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Now, we come here to this sixth chapter of Deuteronomy. And in this sixth chapter here, you see him again interpreting the law for them. He says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." You see, the great emphasis is put here upon obedience. That is the great emphasis today, to put an emphasis on obeying those things that God has commanded. You see, there are actually only two classes of people in the world, those that love God and those that hate God, are, as he makes it very clear in verse 29 here, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts far from me," was what God condemned them for later on. And you remember the things Samuel said to Saul, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lambs." The Lord Jesus said, you remember, to Simon, when he gave him his commission, "Simon, lovest thou me?" I'm going to heaven someday, and you know what? The most wonderful thing about heaven is going to be, beside the fact that the Lord Jesus loves me and that he gave himself for me. But I'm going to love everybody, but best of all, everybody's going to love me. Now that, my friend, is going to make heaven a very wonderful place. These are great basic truths that we're picking up in Deuteronomy. Now I'm reading verse 3 of chapter 6. "Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey." These are the things that are so important here. The fact that they were to keep the commandments of God, and they fell so far short, just as we do today. Now, will you notice, we come now to what is probably, and it's considered by theologians, to be the greatest doctrinal statement that there is in the Scripture. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." This is a tremendous statement. Will you look at it for just a moment? The Lord here is Jehovah, and the word God is Elohim. That word Elohim is a plural word. Since there's no number put with him, you assume it's three. That is, there is in the Hebrew a singular, and there is a dual. Then there's a plural. This is the plural. Since a number's not with it, you'd assume it'd be three, our Trinity. And it's "Hear, O Israel, Jehovah, our Trinity, our Elohim, is one Jehovah." Now, they were living in a world of idolatry, polytheism, the worship of many gods, and the message that the nation Israel was to give was this message, a message of the unity of the Godhead, the oneness of the Godhead. Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Jehovah. And that is the great message that the nation Israel was to give in a world of idolatry. Now, you and I today live in a world not of idolatry, of polytheism, but atheism. And in this world today, we're to give the message of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we're talking about the same Jehovah, because he's our Elohim. He is our Trinity. He's one Jehovah. Now will you notice, we have here what the Lord Jesus said was the greatest commandment of all. He didn't go to the Ten Commandments to get the greatest commandment. He came here, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And then you'll recall that back in the book of Leviticus, that they were told to love their neighbor also. And the Lord Jesus took these two commandments and said, these are the two greatest. This is the greatest. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Now, do you measure up to this? I am of the opinion that many of us would have to confess today, we do not measure up to this. We do not love him with all our mind and heart and soul. I'm afraid that you're listening to a preacher right now that could not make that statement. He wishes that he could. But I have to say with Paul, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I have not yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And friends, I want to say today that I love him. I wish I loved him more than I do. But he's the object of my affection today. I can truly say that I love him. And my friend, this is the real test. I think the real test today is, do you love him? That's what he said to Simon Peter, lovest thou me? I think he'd say that to you and me today. And until we've sat at Jesus' feet, come to know him. After all, he's the chiefest among 10,000. He's one altogether lovely. And he is, as Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. He is our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our God. The liberal, back in the days when they were called modernists, one of these old modernists years ago, he said the world is tried in two ways of getting rid of Jesus. One is by crucifying him, and the other by worshiping him. Well, he didn't believe in the deity of Christ, you see. I have news for him. I'm not trying to get rid of him, but I worship him. I don't want to get rid of him. I want to know him. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What does he mean to you today, friends? What does Jesus mean to you? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And the Lord Jesus reached into Leviticus and said, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. And friends, there's no use today talking about loving him and hating those that he's redeemed, his own. He said to Saul of Tarsus, you remember, why persecutest thou me? And I think that probably he might say that to some Christians today who profess to know him and serve him. He'd say, why are you persecuting me? And they say, well, I'm not persecuting you, Lord, I love you. And he'd say, oh, yes, you are. Why is it you're criticizing so-and-so so severely? Why is it that you oppose to those who are giving out the word of God? Why is it that you become a hindrance instead of a help? May I say to you, we better be very careful today when we talk about loving him and hating other believers. My friend, you can't spend your time trying to destroy the ministry of someone else and then talk about how much you love him. That is just blatant and bold and bald hypocrisy and nothing else. Now let's move on here. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now that's the place where David said that he'd hidden the word of God in his heart that he might not sin against him. And that is the place that you and I should have the word of God, my friends, is in our hearts. You'll recall that Paul had something to say about that over in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, verse 4, and I should read this in connection now with what's coming up. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is, bring them up actually in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is something that you see that God held the parents responsible for, was this very thing here. And you'll find all the way through the scripture, a great deal is said to parents concerning their responsibility. And he says, train up a child in the way he should go. Now, that doesn't mean in the way you want him to go. It means God has a way for him to go, and you are to find that out. And that means, parents, you need to stay close to God. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, with that as a background, notice how this follows. These words shall be in your heart. How? Verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Now today, Coca-Cola sticks up a sign everywhere they can. And all other concerns today are constantly putting up signs, and they ruin the countryside, putting up these tremendous billboards and sticking up signs everywhere, and neon lights greet you down every business street today. Now God says, thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. God says, I want my word to be before you. No wonder America's turning to liquor and to cigarettes and drugs. When these things confront you, no wonder young people turn to these things, because this is the thing that greets them today. Now, God wanted his word taught to his people like that, and how important it is. Now, you have a section here where our Lord reached in at the time of his temptation, and he quoted here, verse 13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. That's over in Matthew 4:10 and Luke 4:8. And then down in verse 16, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. That's in Matthew 4:7 and in Luke 4:12. You see, these were quotations that the Lord Jesus used to meet the attack of Satan. No wonder the devil hates the book of Deuteronomy. It's for that reason. Now, verse 23, and he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, that is, out of the land of Egypt, and bring us into the promised land, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. Now, that's what salvation is, redemption. Salvation is God has saved us out of death and sin and judgment, and he's brought us into heaven, into the body of Christ, into the place of blessing, into fellowship with himself. And you see, salvation is actually not complete. He was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised for our justification, our righteousness, that we might stand complete before him. He's brought us out. He intends to bring us in. Therefore, we can say today, I have been saved. We have eternal life when we trust him. I am being saved. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure, and I shall be saved. Beloved, it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Now, don't you be discouraged with me. God's not through with me. And I won't be discouraged with you, because God's not through with you. Years ago, a dear little lady with a sunbonnet on got up under the brush arbor to give a testimony. It was a testimony meeting. And she says, you know, most Christians ought to have written on their back, this is not the best that the grace of God can do. How true that is. Now in chapter 7, we have very strong language. Here it says, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Now you see, God has said, thou shalt not kill. That's personal animosity, personal hatred, that leads to murder. That's a different word. Here, they're to destroy these people in the land. Now, the enemy says, oh, this is terrible. That is the liberal, and I consider him the enemy of God because he seems to hate the God of the Old Testament. In fact, he says he does. One called him a bully. God says to utterly destroy them, and they don't like it. And also he says, verse 3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, his daughter shalt thou not take unto thy son. Remember the destruction of Jericho? God says, don't you touch a garment, you let them alone. And don't you take even a wedge of gold. They took nothing, they burned the city. And you say that is terrible. Maybe you don't have all the facts. And the interesting thing, the liberal didn't. These people were eaten up with venereal disease. And had they married with them, it would have destroyed the race. Now, Moses didn't know much about disease germs, but God seemed to know a great deal about them. And these people were polluted and corrupt. And God put them out of the land, and he told his own people, if you indulge in it, I'll put you out of the land. And God told them to destroy their altars, their false worship. This was the thing that they were to do. But God makes it very clear he's a God of love. Listen to this. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, redeem you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You remember God said in Exodus, I've heard their cry. That meant a response in the heart of God. He loved them. Now, verse 9, knowing therefore that the Lord thy God, he's God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandment to 1,000 generations. And he keeps repeating this, verse 13, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee and will bless the fruit of thy womb, the fruit of thy land, the corn, and so on. How wonderful it would have been had they believed God. Now he says, verse 18, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto Egypt. This was to encourage them. God would take them into the land, and God would give the land to them. Verse 22, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little, that thou mayest not consume them at once. Why did God do that? Well, because he didn't want the wild beasts to take the land. And then in verse 23, but the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. Whether you like it or not, they were destroyed. They were put out of that land because of their abominations. And don't say God was not patient. Way back yonder, God told Abraham, I'm going to put your children down in the land of Egypt, and they'll not come out for 430 years. Why? The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God says, I'm going to give the Amorites 430 years to see whether they'll turn to me, whether they'll turn from their sin. And friends, how much longer do you want God to give them? Why, may I say that a landlord wouldn't give any tenant that long to pay his rent. God was giving them 430 years. I don't think the liberal would ask for any more time than that. God is a God of mercy and love in the Old Testament as well as he is in the New Testament. Next time, we'll pick up at chapter 8, and until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
As we travel through this wonderful book of Deuteronomy, we hope that these studies help you to better understand how God works, that he's doing so much that we don't see, but we can trust him to work all things together for good and his glory. So if you're just beginning your journey of faith and you'd like to know more, you can visit ttb.org and click on How Can I Know God? Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and we'll send you a few resources by mail. And when you visit us at ttb.org, be sure to download our booklet, The God Who Weeps, Discover the Love and Compassion of Jesus Christ. In this booklet, Dr. McGee helps us to really understand that while on earth, Jesus experienced many of the same emotions that we do, including sympathy, sorrow, and suffering. As we walk through his most painful moments, we'll discover how deeply he cares for us during ours. The God Who Weeps, Discover the Love and Compassion of Jesus Christ is available for free download anytime at ttb.org. Have you wondered why God allows His children to face adversity in their lives? Well, find out next time as we continue to make our way through the Bible.
Jesus made it home, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, whom God uses to take the whole Word to the whole world.